this is one of the most amazing prayers in all of the Bible. I would put it up against any prayer prayed by man in Scripture.
Does your trust in God have limits? Oh, it's easy to trust Him when times are good, but how about when you're suffering greatly or you just don't understand what He's doing? Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and I welcome you to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Last time, we were reminded that God's ways are still future. And today, Don will emphasize how important complete submission to God is if you really want to cast all your cares upon Him. It's more from the series, Trusting God in Trying Times, and it draws upon the book of Habakkuk. Have your Bible open there, and let's join Don in the Truth Pulpit.
In light of everything that we've said, why would you not, on what ground would you dismiss God's character and say, you know what, I'm not going to trust that? On what righteous ground would you come to a position like that in your heart? This forces you, it compels you, it corrals you into a place of trust. Of course, God, I trust you. What else would I do? How else could I be? Now, embedded here in chapter 2. And these were things that really sobered me up, I guess you could say, in the midst of some of the discouragement that I felt that I described last night. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, and Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. God says in verse 14 that the earth will be filled. Notice the future tense translation. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You know what? That verse is still future to us. In the intervening 2,600 years since the time of Habakkuk, there hasn't been a time like this where the whole earth was filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. This is referring to the time when Christ will reign on earth during His millennial reign. And Christ is established as the eternal Son of God reigning over all the earth. And all the earth will look to its one ruler and see the glory of God on display in the person of Christ. It will fill the earth in a way that's still future to us. Beloved, beloved, if that time is coming, when the knowledge of the glory of the Lord is a universal phenomenon that everyone must recognize, can't you wait just a little bit longer in the midst of your suffering to say, okay, it's going to be all right. I'll trust God for that coming future time that still lies ahead. Then look at verse 20. God sums all of this up. This is the final word from God in the course of the dialogue with Habakkuk. Chapter 3 is a prayer from Habakkuk, an inspired prayer to be sure, but this is the end of the Lord's dialogue to Habakkuk. And now let's kind of sum up what we've said. God has spoken to Habakkuk and He says, Habakkuk, my ways are hidden from your eyes. I'm holy. I'm eternal. I'm still on my throne. I'm going to judge things in the future. Everlasting God from age to age the same. That's who God is. All right? And now having displayed all of that, having put all of that on the table and displayed it to His prophet, He calls for a response from Habakkuk and from all the earth in chapter 2, verse 20. Look at it there with me. It says, But Yahweh, the Lord, the covenant-keeping, faithful God, that Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Can you imagine if we just experienced this for like an hour in our present world? If everything about the media shut down, if all the false teachers were silenced, If social media went dark and there were no people posting and everything was just silent and there was just a universal contemplation of the glory and majesty of God for just an hour, I'd pay for that, wouldn't you? Habakkuk here is hearing God say this. Habakkuk, I've said all that I need to say. I am who I am. I sovereignly reign over all. I am in my holy temple where man cannot assail me, where nothing can compromise my sovereignty. I rule over it all in perfect, majestic glory. That's who I am and that's what I do. What do you say in response to that? You know what you say? Nothing. In the midst of all of Habakkuk's agitations, in the midst of the agitations of your soul and mine, there comes a point where the most righteous, holy thing that you could do is to take your hand and put it over your mouth and stop talking. Stop questioning. Stop asking, but what about this or that or this or that? Stop. God, sovereign, holy, majestic God, reigns. Stop and be silent and contemplate that for a good long time. That's what trust does. You see, when you're exposed in your mind to the absolute eternal nature of God, you should draw back and say, if he's like that, then I need to speak less and listen more. I need to humble myself under that majestic God and simply quietly rest in trust in him and acknowledge him for who he is. God says to Habakkuk, Habakkuk, look beyond this life. Look beyond the circumstances. Consider the eternal and the absolute. Brother and sister in Christ, as you sit here today, having gone through your different circumstances of life and the things that agitate you, but brother and sister in Christ, those with whom I will spend all of eternity together and can't wait to share that with you around the throne of Christ. Look beyond your present life. Look beyond the circumstances. Look beyond the relationships, the finances, all of that. Look beyond it all. Do what Christians do. Do what people of faith do. Look beyond it all. Transcend all of the circumstances and peer, as it were, into the holy temple of God where he reigns in absolute majesty and holiness. And like the prophet Isaiah, tremble. Woe is me, I'm undone. I've seen the Lord. He has plans for the future. He is who he is. You say to yourself, who am I to quiver and doubt and question in light of that truth? So my act of worship becomes one hand on two lips. And I just humble and silence myself before him. That's what trust does. Trust bows before God and worships. Christian, we'll say it again from another perspective. You know the outcome of all of your problems? Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. God's plans are still future. The story isn't over. We don't know the outcome of all of these things. And so let's humble ourselves enough to silence our speculations. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, Beloved, now we are children of God. We already belong to him. We're in his family.
It's not appeared as yet what we will be, future tense. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. Your mouth and mine is eager. Your tongue is eager to speak foolishly under the provocation of adverse circumstances, to act and to speak as though you know more than you do and that God is somewhat less than what he is. Recognize that wicked streak in your tongue and in your heart and say, I'm not going to give voice to it. God is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Christian friend, the Lord is in his holy temple with good plans for his children, and you're one of them. You will be in heaven with Christ. Christian friend, nothing else is going to matter then. I say it gently. In light of that, what do you have to complain about? I had to come to the point where I had to recognize, you know what, whatever became of my dad and brother, whatever becomes of the loved ones that we have that die without Christ, whatever happens with that, there is something surpassing that changes our whole perspective on it. I don't understand how, when we are in heaven, God will make all of that all right, that God will wipe every tear from our eyes, and that there will be perfection, and it will, and there will be no sense that anyone or anything is missing. If something was missing, it would be less than perfect. That can't be the way that God's designed eternity forever from his matchless holy temple. That can't be, can it? Can it? That can't be. And so somehow in the future, the hole that I have in my heart and the lack of knowledge that I have on things like that, now God's going to make it, God's going to settle it in the future in a way that will leave no doubt about his righteousness and goodness. No doubt. It has to be. That's how God deals with us. And if that's true, if God's ways are still future in that manner, then what does that mean for me? It means I can wait. I can wait to see how this plays out. And I'll just trust my God completely to say whatever comes of that, whatever you do in the future, whenever I see Christ face to face, I know that whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. And that's your hope in your future realm. God's ways are still future, and you trust him for that. Now, that's kind of hinted at the sixth point. It just gets more wonderful the deeper you go into the book of Habakkuk. Point number six, God's ways call for complete submission. To make it second person plural, God's ways call for your complete submission. Your complete submission. Go back to Habakkuk chapter 3 now. God has just declared himself in holy majesty. He says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the world, all the earth keep silent before him. And now in chapter 3, Habakkuk responds to that. You know, slight tangent to help you here. I think this is pastorally important. Beloved, to work through these things in your mind and heart takes some time. It's not simply a matter of just hearing sermons. It's not a matter of just hearing the sermon and walking out and it's all settled in, and you know, and you never have any questions. It doesn't work that way. God gives us these truths. God exposes these things, these principles in his word, and then we have to go and we have to work through it. You have to work through those rebel thoughts that would rise up against it. You have to go through it repeatedly, over and over again. You rehearse these things in your mind until they take deep root. It's not a simple matter of saying, okay, I heard this and now it's settled for all time. You have to pick up and read and take and apply. Chapter 3, verse 1, point number 6, God's ways call for complete submission. Here's where Habakkuk is at with what he's about to say. He understands that the judgment is certain. He knows that the nation will undergo suffering at the hands of wicked people who have their destruction in mind. Look at how he prays, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigayanoth, some kind of poetic form. Verse 2 is his prayer. Lord, Yahweh, covenant-keeping, faithful God, I have heard the report about you and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, see, he's focused on the future. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. Let's just think about this for a minute. Habakkuk has received a great vision from God. He has engaged in a masterpiece dialogue with the living God as a prophet of God. And eternal themes of the holiness and sovereignty of God have been woven throughout them. And Habakkuk has seen that his prior thinking was misguided. And now he changes and adapts to it. He's aware, beloved. Put yourself in Habakkuk's shoes. He's aware, as he prays this, that life as he has known it is going to come to an end. Their independence as a nation is going to be sacrificed to the conquerors who are about to come upon them. And I want you to see the contrast between this prayer in chapter 3 and his prayer in Habakkuk chapter 1. How did he start out? He started out and he's agitated. God, I cry out violence, and why do you not save? God shows him what's going on. And in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, what's he doing here? He's not protesting. Do you see that? Do you get that? Can you apply that in your own life in circumstances that cannot change in your own life? He's no longer protesting. He accepts it. The truth of the matter is that the national situation is worse than he realized. They're going to be judged. There's no revival ahead in Habakkuk's lifetime. Judgment is coming. Life as he knows it is going to end. And what does the revelation of God drive him to? What does trust look like in times like that? Mark it, beloved. He's not complaining. He's not asking God to change anything. He simply submits to God's plan despite the consequences it will bring for him and his nation. Look at what he says there in verse 2. He says, O Lord, I've heard the report. I understand. I know what's going on now. Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In other words, in those years when judgment comes, renew your work in the covenant people so that we will not die. Show grace in the midst of your judgment. Complete your work in the covenant nation. He says, when the judgment is severe, when they're really in the midst of us and they're conquering us and they're killing us, God, revive the work then that you've done throughout the centuries. You raised us up from Abraham. You multiplied us in Egypt. You took us through the Red Sea. You helped us conquer the promised land. In the book of Joshua, Lord, when a similar kind of calamity comes upon us and war comes upon us, God, just be faithful to us then. The work that you've been doing for centuries, add some coals to the fire so that it doesn't go out. Show that you're not through with us. And look at that final clause there at the end of verse 2 with me, if you would. He says, in wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. How many times have you read through that in your Bible reading plan and you just blew right past it? What's he saying here? This is one of the most amazing prayers in all of the Bible. I would put it up against any prayer prayed by man in Scripture for its depth and significance. In this context, A ruthless nation is about to sweep through his homeland. And what does he say? He doesn't ask for God to change his mind. He doesn't ask that they could avoid what is about to come. Beloved, he accepts it. Mark it. He accepts it. This is a major turning point. He's not complaining anymore. He's not even talking about the circumstances. He just says, God, as your wrath is manifested rightly upon us, as that is happening, God, I ask one thing from you. I ask that you would simply remember in the midst of that that you're a merciful God to your people. Unbelievable prayer. Incredible what this means. He says, God, you're going to do what you do, and I accept it. As you're doing it, I just ask you to remember who you are. As you're showing wrath, remember at the same time to show just a little bit of mercy to us as well, and I'll be content. This is a major turning point. He commends himself completely to the character of God. God, one thing that I want from you, the only thing I ask, just remember who you are. Deal with us according to what your character is, and I'll be content. Christian friend, do you see that embedded in that prayer is everything necessary for you to trust God? That there comes a point where your preeminent priority in prayer is not about your circumstances, but just a preeminent preoccupation with the character of God. God, be who you are. Deal with me according to your eternal attributes. That's all I want. How does that manifest in circumstances? God, I really don't care. Just be God to me. Just be holy. Just deal with me according to your grace and love, and all will be well. And as life unfolds, Father, in your perfect providence, your perfect control over all of my circumstances, God, I trust you that those circumstances will somehow be a manifestation of your goodness and grace in my life, and that's all I want. This is complete, utter submission. This is a complete subordination to the character of God. So, beloved, in the midst of your trials that cannot change, in the midst of those chronic things that have just brought you discouragement and you have been born under the weight of them for so long, what do you do? What does trusting God look like? It looks like this. You submit to Christ. You commend yourself completely and wholly to Him without qualification, without preconditions. And why do you do that? It's because you value Christ more than you value life itself. Christ, be God to me more than anything else. And I make no stipulations on it. I accept what you bring. In spirit, you're praying the way that the Lord taught us all to pray in Matthew 6:10. You know it, right? Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. Father, does that mean that my loved ones have gone before me without Christ? Does that mean that some of my loved ones might not reconcile with me in this lifetime? God, you're holy, you're good, you're gracious. Oh God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because God, if your will is done, then everything will be well because of who you are. God, have your way with me, and I will be content.
The word submission often carries a negative connotation in our society, but as Pastor Don Green has reminded you today on the Truth Pulpit, submission to God is not only the highest positive, it's the only way to achieve true peace. Don will continue our series, Trusting God in Trying Times, on our next broadcast, so do join us then. Right now, Don's back here in studio with some closing thoughts.
Well, you know, friend, as we consider the whole matter of trusting God in trying times, it's important to see that it applies on both a micro and on a macro level. The nature of this series is such that we're kind of focusing on your personal trials, but the same principles also give you clarity and hope and confidence and peace when you look at things at a macro level, whether it's the latest terrorist attack that blows up people or it's the political situation that seems to be so uncertain. God can be trusted because He rules over all things and He is directing all things to accomplish His purpose. And if you know Christ, He's not going to lose you in the process. He'll keep you safe through it all.
Thanks, Don. And friend, we invite you to visit thetruthpulpit.com. There you'll find information about free CDs of any of Don's teaching and also a link to Don's Facebook page. I'm Bill Wright. Be sure to come back next time for more from The Truth Pulpit.